We've heard many encouraging messages this feast. The one yesterday, Mr. Neff, he spoke about the deep-rooted things of faith, which I really appreciate. Hope is one of those things that we must have to move forward in this life. And one of the questions I want to start with today is, how can we be so sure? We're learning about these things, about our hope for tomorrow, but how do we have the hope? Why do we have this hope? So if you turn with me once again to Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to read the same passage that we read a few days ago when I focused on the author. The author. Hebrews 12 verse 1 reads, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." We focused on Jesus Christ as our hope, understanding that he has written this story. And he will see it through. And this phrase here that we see, the author and finisher, gives us a hope, remembering what he has done, and so having confidence in what he can do. The story is written, and it will be completed by the finisher. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, I'm just going to read this. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." When God says he will do something in his word, we have great confidence, understanding what he has already accomplished. He is the everlasting God. He has worked, he will work. Let's review again some of the work that the Word of God has done, that he has completed. He is a finisher of all that he starts. So let's start turning back to Genesis once again. I would say there's a proclivity to mankind. It's not true for every person, but I know I fall into this category personally. I'm really good at starting projects. You could ask my wife. But getting to the end of that project, it can take too long, too many reminders. That's not true for God. He is a finisher of what he begins. So we have the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We have a little gap here, but we'll just continue on. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." God goes about to create all of earth, all the physical creation that we know. And if we skip forward to verse 31, let's read Genesis 1:31. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heaven and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished." They were finished. God is not easily distracted. And there's a lot of velocity of narrative. We just covered days in just a few moments of reading. God finished the creation of all the earth because that is who he is. That's what he does. He finishes his projects. We could talk about many different examples of God doing this. We know that they all fit his high level of standard. Just as he said here, that this was good, it was very good what he had completed. All his work, is done to that same standard. We could talk about what he told Noah, what he was going to do to the earth, and that Noah had found grace. We could read that event and see that it happened exactly the way God did. But instead, much like we heard in the song, I'd like to review Abraham and what God said to Abraham and what he did, what he completed. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, looking at the work that the Word of God has completed as a finisher. Genesis chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 1. As Mr. Kester pointed out, we'll be reviewing some things we already know. Now the Eternal had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 7 reads, "The Eternal appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants, I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." In just a short period of time, just a short few sentences, we have read that God promised he would make Abram a great nation. He promised him descendants and an inheritance for his descendants. He promised to make his name great, and he promised a blessing for all mankind through Abraham, through his line. We jump forward to Genesis chapter 15, a couple more details added. Genesis 15, let's read verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15, verse 13. "Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" So here again, God declaring what will happen to Abram, to Abraham's descendants. They would be afflicted, and God would judge that nation Egypt. And his descendants, Israel, would come out with great possessions. Other things he said would happen. Let's look at one more in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 2. "I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you.'" Jumping down to verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Do we have anybody in this room that is 100? We have a member in our congregation that will turn 100 the Monday after the feast. 100 years old. She's a wonderful individual as well. I know that she couldn't have any babies right now. Abraham was 100 years old. And this is after the flood, when people had lived for hundreds of years. Sarah was 90 years old. Verse 18, "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael may live before you.' Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him.'" God promised an heir through a woman who was 90 years old, and a man who was 100. Let's move forward once again the story to chapter 21. Chapter 21. We're not going to review all the scriptures where these are fulfilled, but we'll start here in Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Eternal did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Just as God said. Promise made, promise kept. When he says he will do something, he absolutely follows through. He doesn't forget. It's not too hard for him. He follows through. And all of the promises that God made to Abram, to Abraham, we can see in this word that God gave us, this wonderful history book, he fulfilled it all. We know that he promised to make Abraham a great nation, and we can read in Exodus how Israel grew and grew and grew until there were millions of them, and the Egyptians were afraid of them because there were so many. We read that Abraham's descendants would be afflicted by Egypt, and we know that they were. They were treated very poorly due to fear, due to the desire for unjust gain, parallels our adversary. We won't get into that. We read that God would judge that nation, Egypt, and we could go and rehearse those 10 plagues and the Red Sea crossing that happened. It all happened just as he said. The descendants, Israel, would come out with great possessions. We read about specifically how the Egyptians were giving away their things to these Israelites and didn't want anything to do to keep them from leaving. Just go. He promised to make his name great. We just heard a song that mentioned Abraham. Is his name great or what? This is thousands of years ago. God said he would make his name great. And so it is. He also promised a blessing for all mankind through him. And if we were to look at the genealogy of mankind, as is stated in Matthew chapter 1, we would see, through Abraham comes Jesus Christ. He followed through with all of these things. God has always finished his commitments. Back when we recognized Jesus as God the Word, before he came in the flesh, everything he said he would do, he always completed. That is who he is. We could spend more time on this. We could talk about Gideon or Saul or David and go through all those promises that he had made and kept. But we're going to move forward now, past even the pagan kings that we could look at, the kings of Babylon and Cyrus and those that God used as servants. Let's jump forward. We'll move into the work of Jesus Christ, and we'll turn to John chapter 5. As we start to look at what did Jesus accomplish. And as we're turning there, one final thought on the God the Word. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it reads, "Therefore know that the Eternal, your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." That is a loving God. That is the finisher. The author and the finisher of all that he sets his mind to do. John chapter 5, just jump in at verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning, shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." God has established plans, beginning and end to his work that we see throughout this progression of this wonderful story that God has written. We have Jesus explaining that he came with a purpose. John the Baptist also had a purpose, and this purpose had a definite time. It was begun by Christ, and he would finish the work that his Father had intended him to complete. And we can see that in Scripture. Let's highlight a few of those reasons Jesus came. One of those reasons Jesus came was to fulfill prophecy. In verse 39 here, chapter 5, John 5, verse 39, he states, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." It was written before he walked this earth that he would fulfill many things. And so part of Jesus' mission, his stated mission, was to fulfill, was to complete these prophetic things. A couple other spots, Luke 18:31, it reads, "He took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" Another is Matthew 26:56, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." The New Testament writers often reminded us in their gospel accounts that Jesus fulfilled these things according to the scriptures, according to what was said would be done already. In the booklet on UCG.org called "Jesus Christ, the Real Story," there's multiple categories of prophecies he fulfilled. I'm just going to read them briefly. Jesus fulfilled being the seed of Abraham and the descendant of David. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He was the prophet. He was a sacrifice for sins. He was the Lamb of God. He was betrayed. He suffered. He died. Ultimately, we know of dozens of prophecies that he fulfilled completely, perfectly. He finished all these things. Some people claim that there is more than 300 prophecies. Now you have to get into some of the weeds on some of those. But we know that he finished that work exactly according to the way he said he would. And this helps us to understand who he is and why we have such deep-rooted hope. Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Jesus also came to give us an example. I'd like to turn to Hebrews again. If you ever wonder, I don't know what to read during the Feast of Tabernacles, I highly recommend reading the book of Hebrews. So much hope. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read again 14 and 15. Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus gave us a perfect example to understand that we can have success in this life against those things that we struggle with so much. You probably heard many times the three S's that we struggle with: self, society, and Satan. And Jesus, he defeated all of those, and he gave us an example in those that, yes, they can be overcome. He overcame Satan. We have account of that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted, and he beat him like a drum. It wasn't a contest. He defeated Satan. Also, society. We know that there's pressures from the world, but in John 16, verse 33, he encourages disciples, telling them, "I've overcome the world." It's something that we also can look to in hope, knowing, though we fall down, It can be done. It can be done with his help. And ultimately, he overcame himself. He had those same desires for himself. In the account of him being in the garden and praying to his father, Luke 22 is an example. He prayed to him, "If there's another way, please let it be. But not my will. Your will be done." He overcame himself. All those things, Jesus came and he gave us these as an example of the path that we also are on, following him. They can be done. He completed those things. Jesus also came to teach and to provide. And that's a fairly obvious one, but let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. Certainly one of the more important reasons that he came. Jesus says in verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Throughout Jesus' life, as he taught about the kingdom, as he taught about the word of God, he magnified, he expanded, he showed us the spiritual, the bigger picture. Although we men, we have a tendency to focus on the physical. I appreciate the sermonette where it was talked about that spiritual food that we're here for and how it lasts so much longer than the physical. Jesus came and he expounded what the word of God meant on the path to the kingdom of God. And in that, he explained that he was the truth. He was the bread of life. That's why he came for us, so that we could learn, so that we could grow. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that he was the true vine. And we understand that if we attach ourselves to him, we will learn what we need for the future as we grow into those child beings of God himself, the Almighty God, literal children of his. So he came to teach us. He also came to reconcile us. Let's turn to John chapter 10. All these being things that he has already completed. He has finished these works. John chapter 10. Starting in verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, eternally, forever. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus came to give mankind life. And that would require a sacrifice. That would require something mankind couldn't do for himself. He was the door, the good shepherd. And by him only can anyone be saved, as stated in Acts chapter 4. Let's read John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus, dying on the cross, says, John 19, verse 30, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" What Jesus came to do, he completed. He was able to reconcile mankind. He followed through and completed the work that God had for him to do. Jesus also came to provide us access to God through the Holy Spirit. Let's be reminded of that in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 15. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." It'll be in you at baptism soon. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so he told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. And after Jesus had finished his work, dying for mankind, was resurrected, and taught his disciples a little more, we know that after he had ascended and Pentecost rolled around, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to his church. And we understand the new covenant commitment that we have allows us to follow in those steps that God made for this period of time for us also to receive that Holy Spirit. Jesus accomplished everything he set his mind to do. He even came to assign responsibility. We could review the Great Commission that he gave the church, understanding that by extension that also follows through to us as his disciples, that we have work to do while we're here. Everything Jesus came to do, he completed. All these things and more, he finished every single one. He is not only the author of our faith, he is the finisher of our faith. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He completed everything that he said he would as the Word of God. He completed everything he said he would as the Son of God. Everything. And this should give us confidence then when we review his plan like we do at the feast. When he says he will do something or it shall come to pass, there is no doubt. It will happen because he is the finisher. Luke 14:28 reads, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? We often read this when we're counseling for baptism, encouraging to think through all this. Wisdom comes from God. He, of course, uses wisdom, and he thought about and planned this out in advance, and he has a perfect track record. Everything that he set his mind to do, it has been accomplished. And as we heard read earlier, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have evidence that God is who he says he is. He is the author and finisher. He will complete his work. And so while we're still at the feast, day 6, let's review a few more things that he will do that we eagerly look forward to. First, let's be reminded he will complete us. In John chapter 17, just a page over, John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says he prays to the Father. He says in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Again, God has portions of the plan. This is a portion that was completed. That word, G5048, for finished, is teleio, and it means to complete, to accomplish, to make perfect. Let's jump forward to verse 23. John chapter 17, verse 23, keeping in mind who he is and what he does. Verse 23, he said, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That they may be made perfect. That word perfect is the same word, teleio. He's speaking about us. This is the plan of God. He has a plan to finish you. And so sometimes we have those days where we feel, maybe I just can't do this. You're wrong. God is going to finish you. Finishing the verse, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God loves you. He will complete you. In fact, one of the most encouraging scriptures that I know of, Philippians 1:6, Paul had this confidence. Philippians 1:6 reads, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You will be completed. In fact, he's so confident, we have to remember how powerful he is and that he exists outside of the physical box that we are in. We are contained into these things like physical bodies and a calendar and time and days. God is not constricted like we are. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm just going to read this for the sake of time. It says, for by one offering he, speaking of Christ, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Has perfected. Hebrews 12:23 reads, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Luke chapter 11 states our names are recorded in heaven. To God the judge of all the spirits of just men made perfect. This is how God sees us. In Romans chapter 8, when Paul is talking about those he called, what does he say? Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God is going to finish you. He will complete us. He'll also be in us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Just read a part of that, but let's go to Romans 8 again. He will be and is with us. We don't ever have to forget that. We don't ever have to doubt that. Romans chapter 8, in verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Knowing this plan, knowing this being and what he does for us, who's going to separate him? Who's going to keep him from accomplishing that goal? Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing is going to keep Jesus Christ from being with us. The exception being, of course, ourselves. That we could walk away. Why would we walk away? Well, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we're deceived. You're tempted. God believes in you. He began you. He will finish you. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Sometimes reading verse 5 here seems a little strange, these two sections paired together. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. The reason that Paul is mentioning this here is because covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry is putting things before God. Idolatry is a way that we walk away from God, just like the Israelites did, just like he said that they would do. So he warns us, Paul warns us here, well, the author, It may not be Paul. The author of Hebrews warns us, let your conduct be without covetousness. The second half of the verse, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He told that to Joshua, and this is a quote from back then. And you've likely heard, but I'm going to repeat, that the Greek here is special. The Greek here is repeated. Now, in English, when we have a double negative, it kind of cancels each other out. But in the Greek, you have an amplifying effect when you stack those. So stacking negatives amplifies. Five negatives are stacked here in the Greek. So we could understand this being read as, he himself has said, I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with us. And so the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, when that author ends with the confidence of forever being with God, it is an understanding of the picture of who this being is. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He will be with us and he will complete us. But of course, we're not the only part of his plan. We understand it's not just about me. And we all have those that we look forward to seeing again. We know he is going to return. Jesus Christ will return and he will resurrect the first fruits. He will resurrect family members, church members that have gone before us that are not with us today. That's temporary. We know that in Zechariah 14 it says his feet will stand on earth. He's coming back. John chapter 14, we were there earlier. John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, to us, let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If we consider the history of the Jewish people and how they would prepare a home, how a son would go out, get a bride, come back and build a room onto his father's house, we have a picture, understanding there's many rooms. Jesus is busy. I go prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus Christ will return. As we were reminded yesterday in 1 Thessalonians, with a shout, with a trumpet of God, he will return. And we'll join him. We'll join him there. And as it says in the book of Daniel, will reign forever. The first fruits will be resurrected. And that we can say that Jesus Christ will finish. He will complete his church. In Matthew chapter 16, it was referred to this feast. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus makes this statement. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus has made this statement, what he would finish. He would finish his church. He was going to do it. Zechariah 4, verse 9, we read, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Here we have some foreshadowing. We have the duality of prophecy, understanding the bigger picture. Jesus Christ, that we are the temple of God, his church, he's going to finish it. He will finish his church. All of us in our right place, all of us working together, God is going to accomplish that. Despite our own struggles now, our lack of understanding, our timidity, whatever it may be, God is going to complete his church. We all have our part in that. We know Christ is going to reveal himself to all mankind. Revelation 10, verse 7, it reads, "But in the day of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets." Mankind may not know God now. They will. He's not going to be hidden or obscured anymore. All mankind will know. Jesus will bring an end to mankind's rulership of the world, and he's going to bind the Satan, the devil, the adversary for 1,000 years. We look forward to that. We understand that he is going to put an end to this age that we are in, this wicked age. There are times that we do focus on it in our conversation, and it might be discouraging sometimes to look at and say, where is the morality of the world around us? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. We'll read the first part of the chapter here. I can find it. Ezekiel 7, starting in verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, 'And you, son of man, thus says the Lord Eternal to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations shall be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal.'" And we could keep going there. Also, Daniel 12, verse 7, we can see that this age is temporary. It will come to an end. And Jesus is going to judge and punish the world. We can read about that in Revelation 19. We can read about that in Isaiah 63. We understand that this world is on a timer, because God does have a plan. He's begun the work. He will finish the work. And once he has done these things, he will, as we heard, he'll restore all things. He's going to make things new. Ezekiel 36, verse 34. I'm going to read this quickly. Ezekiel 36, 34 and 35. "The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, 'This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited.'" Many places speak of a restoration and also God's plan to restore Israel. He will restore Israel. Way back in Genesis chapter 13, I'll read to you verses 14 and 15. "The Eternal said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever.'" When God says something, he means it. It will happen. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 20. Isaiah 10, verse 20. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but all who depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth, The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord Eternal of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Isaiah 60:21 reads, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Part of God's plan is to restore Israel. He has a special part in his plan for them. We also understand that he will give all of mankind a first chance. And that's true for the other loved ones that we miss, that never understood. I have a grandfather that I share often. He was gruff and grumpy. And in fact, my grandma tried to get us to call him Grumpa instead of Grandpa. And it ended up being Bumpa, because my brother couldn't say Grumpa. So Bumpa was a loving grandpa, but he had a hard way to show it. It shined forth with his grandsons, but he just was a gruff, grumpy man. And I look forward to the time where he gets a first chance, because he didn't really know love. He couldn't express love. He will. All of mankind will get that chance, that opportunity to know God. Jesus Christ, he is going to rule forever. In the Song of Moses, Exodus 15:18, he writes, the eternal shall reign forever and ever. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. All these things we have confidence in, understanding, he always completes his work. The author finishes his work. And here we see Luke chapter 1, verse 26, a prophecy. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Spoiler alert, this is talking about Jesus Christ. And having come, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus will reign forever. Isaiah 9:7 also is one of our favorites. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. Forever is a long time. That's how long he will rule. And someday we'll hear Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We look forward to that. This is sure. It will happen. And while he reigns forever, he will share the rule with his bride, with the saints. Daniel 7:18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Jesus is going to share that rule. And he's going to do these things quickly. That's what he said. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're one day closer than we've ever been. One feast closer. And this, sometimes we can look at this within the context of time as we know it, and we say, well, this has been thousands of years, or nearly thousands. But consider it in the context of your and my life. We have one lifetime to live. And no matter what, we only will have to experience one lifetime or less before Jesus Christ returns. And we're closer than we've ever been. He completed everything he said that he would as the Word of God. He completed everything, every goal, every purpose, every work that his Father gave him as Jesus Christ, done. Moving on, serving as high priest at the throne, preparing rooms, he will complete everything that we read of in this book according to his word. Ecclesiastes 7:8, Solomon writes, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." We look forward to that end. We understand that will be better. And as we look forward to that, I'd like to conclude by one image that we have in the prophets. Please turn with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah for a final scripture of this message. And if you need help finding Zephaniah, like Mr. Moody says, find Habakkuk. You know, I learned the books of the Bible as a kid. That's very helpful. So if you really do need, just learn the song. Anyway, Zephaniah, chapter 3. Let's look at a word picture together. Zephaniah 3, starting in verse 16. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak.'" As we understand, Zion speaks to us, the children of God. Verse 17, "The Eternal, your God, in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Now here's the word picture. The word rejoice here comes from the Hebrew word gil. Its definition is to spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. Also means to rejoice, possibly to fear. Now let's combine that rejoice. "He will rejoice over you with singing." The word singing here is rana. I don't do the R sound very well. Rana. And it's defined as a creaking or shrill sound. Have you ever held somebody's hands and spun in a circle and shouted out for joy? Your Savior will do this with you. Better get in line.